you guys tired yet of the study of God? This is God. I've enjoyed the study that I've taken today. It will be a partial summary of a lot of the things that we talk about, because it's always neat to go back and review and to make sure that's fresh on our mind. But before I do that, I did want to make a note. Our Seattle Youth Rally is coming up, and it's no longer just a youth rally. It's also a young adults retreat. We're doing two functions at once. We used to have something called YCAR for the young adults, ages 18 through, and they went to 35, but we're limited down to about 25, 18 to 25, young adults retreat. And the big difference, and I don't know, maybe I remember went to the young adults retreat, so I shouldn't say the difference, but one of the big things is, unfortunately, we don't have the capability to put husbands and wives together to fit their age range, so you'll have to be in separate cabins. But other than that, a lot of the things will be similar. You'll have classes, a special worship time, your own classes, your own class sites, some from the youth. There are some housing, all that kind of stuff that they do. So we're inviting all of you young adults who are in our age, 18 to 25, to come and participate as well. And that's, I'm using you for a counselor in the youth rally. That's the other thing. Since we're one of the sponsoring churches, I need some of you to also help with the counseling youth rally. But to me, it's an exciting thing. Our praise band, led by Greg, will be leading the worship out there. And it's always a step up from what you see here, as they do a lot of upbeat songs and things, and they practice real, real hard for that, I know that, and so we're looking forward to that. Mike Kennedy from Minnehaha Church will be our main featured speaker, and it's all about this theme. It's time. So think about what it's time for, and we'll probably cover it that weekend. Let's go back to our message this morning. I entitled it, "A Man Who Will Shout and Gently Whisper." To shout and gently whisper. You sang a song. Did you just sing a song about shouting something? I heard it as I was coming in, by the way. I've been teaching the children, and I had to leave them. They were kind of upset, but when I told them I had to teach the younger guys out here, they said, okay, that's okay. And, we sing a lot of songs, right? But sometimes we just sing them and don't think about the words. But how many of you have shouted the name of God or to God? Anyway, anybody? How about whispering? When was the last time you whispered to God? Well, let's take a look at what Scripture has to say about it. Let's start with in Psalms 145, verse 1. I exalt you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we exalt your name today. We shout your name. You are our God. We thank you for that. Let us exalt it. Now that we do, be with us as we study your words today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is the ultimate subject. When I was going to college, there was a couple of subjects that I was infatuated with. One of those was a marine biology. Ever since I was a little kid, I loved to go down to the ocean. In fact, we were joking our family. We'd go down to, we'd camp out in the ocean parks and things, and as soon as I said, leave camp, I was gone. And it was a long battle, and nobody knew. We didn't even ask that question. I was down in the tide pools, playing down there, looking at all of God's creatures and those. And so when I went to college, I thought, well, that would be a neat study. Marine biology. In fact, in the schools I went to, University of Washington has a marine biology thing. But you know, I never got to take one course in marine biology. Then there was geology. Oh, that fascinated me as well. I wish I had time to take part in college. I've always been enamored by it. If you go to my house, you'll see a lot of rocks and collections of things that I have. The formation of the planet was right up in there. Geology seemed to me to be a significant thing for humanity. that's, I think that's again, that's course leader.
Next we have psychology. Now let's go ahead and talk about how deep and complex the human man works. I thought that psychology was also pretty significant to humans.
I never mastered the multiple choice tests, and so I didn't go in that direction. I just couldn't master them. I knew the stuff. I was enamored by it, but I always got C's on my multiple choice tests. Did too well.
Then there was sociology, the definition of societies and the way they function, and cultural anthropology, histories of human groups and specific cultures. That also seemed intrinsically significant to me, even when I was able to take these courses. I asked the courses I did take, things like metaphysics, chemistry, physics, mechanics, engineering, and I enjoyed them, understanding the things behind how everything works.
But then there was one that really caught me, and that was a course on theology. Theology. The study of God.
Unsearchable. Now, if anyone leave them out here, that even in these first two verses of Psalms 145, and by the way, Psalms 145, if you've done any study about it, is an acrostic psalm using the Hebrew alphabet letter. It doesn't work so well in English, but the Hebrew alphabet letter was a letter, so all of them was an acrostic that would go and explain some things in the Psalms. But here in these first two verses, we see two very distinct and different titles for God. In verse 1, the Hebrew word used for God is Magad and King. The Hebrew word is Elohim. Divine plural form of God. Elohim, the same one, above all others who are all called God. It is used over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. It is first used of God's creative activity. God is the absolute and supreme source of everything that is. If that's true, you may notice the title of the word, capital L-O-R-D. This is the tetragrammaton YHWH. They didn't all write the name of God. He said that they would take his name in vain. And so they wrote this out, or left it blank. Understanding a little bit of Hebrew, they came up with two variations. One is really common, you'll see it everywhere. I was to the point where it bugs me because I know that it doesn't seem to match up as well. King James grabbed it, and that is the word Jehovah. The one I think is more accurate is the word Yahweh, which is a covenant name for God before Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. Yahweh, the God who was, used over 6,800 times in the Old Testament, and also found in the New Testament in the form of Jesus. It is related to the word to be. And this name is uniquely revealed to Israel and emphasizes God's faithfulness to his covenant people and the covenants he made with them. Again, why are there different names for God? The one important reason for the many different names of God is because one single name or title is incapable of capturing God's total essence and character. There are many diverse names for God because people have experienced and perceived God in many diverse ways. And so the scripture says that God's greatness is unsearchable. There is no end to God. There is no clarity to God's definition. There is no one name to totally express or describe God completely, for He is Lord. Whatever the title Lord, or Yahweh. I like the story of how Yahweh introduces himself to Moses in Exodus 3:14 on Mount Sinai. Moses is right down about it was a little honor on the verse on my side. Moses is concerned about actually couldn't go to the sheep, but he sees the bush and loves this conversation. And when the conversation he's concerned about going back to the people. He asks God, "Who are you?" He also has this experience on the mountain with the law. And God replies in a very strange way. In this one, he happens to be on the mountain, in Exodus 3:14, near the law. And God says to Moses, he says, "I am who I am." Or a more telling rendering might be, "I will be what I need to be. I will be what I need to be." God refuses to give Moses a specific name. Why? Why does he use a verb? Perhaps, and because back in the primitive day of Moses, there was the belief that if one knew the name of a deity, then one could conjure up and control that deity's name. Very popular going around in society around them. Or perhaps Moses simply wanted to know what was his basis of authority to the people who were there when he tells them that it is his job to lead them out of bondage, it is his job to give them the law. Whose name, and by what power was Moses going to lead and direct the people with? And God mysteriously replies to Moses with a name that cannot be pinned down or manipulated. "I will be what I need to be for you and your people, Moses." Be satisfied with that. As we've seen, the term Yahweh was used with many other descriptors as well through Scripture, and I'm going to review a few that we talked about.
One of the most common ones is, you probably heard it in this song, Jehovah Jireh. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. There's very interesting name one time in Scripture, but a very popular name, the Lord will provide.
It says in the Old Testament, God asked Abraham to offer his only son as a human sacrifice. Very strange. For the pagan nations around them practice human sacrifices regularly, but you're God, Dan. And God was, I believe, in essence, asking Abraham, is your love for me the true God, as God is very often the false God? They're ready to give up their children, are you? And Abraham, confused as he may be, was willing to surrender his son to God and to God's will. Of course, that never happened, and God stopped him and said, no, that's not what I want. And he provided.
Abraham was willing to surrender his son, not fully understanding, but fully trusting, and God provided the what? The lamb. In the thicket, there for them. Genesis 22:14. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Jireh. And so this day it said, on that mountain of the Lord, it will be provided.
Yahweh Nisi. The Lord of Abraham. Israel had just exited from Egypt when they encountered the Amalekites. They were ready for battle, but God told Moses to face them anyway. And Moses went out on the mountain to pray, and while Joshua led the people in battle. And the man Moses prayed, the battle of Israelites did. Afterwards, Moses got an answer by and he called him Yahweh Nisi, the Lord of Abraham. It was a remembrance of his strength and his strategy. God won the victory. God did. Israel could defeat her enemies in her own strength. Israel sought for victory. Israel's banner was her great God. God fought on her behalf, and he does the same today, fighting on the behalf of his people, winning their battles for them. Exodus 17:15, the Moses built an altar and named it the Lord. It is my banner, Yahweh Nisi.
Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Chapter 6:22, when Gideon saw that he was the angel, that this person was speaking with the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord, dear, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom. To this day, it's still in Oprah of the Abizurites. Judges 6:24. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts.
Sabaoth means to assemble. The idea seems to be warfare, warriors that are assembled for battle. And this name of God is used repeatedly in prophetic books, usually indicating that some great national crisis was happening. And this term was also used of angels. What can we learn from this? Why do we learn that Yahweh, who rules the house of heaven, is able to mobilize them in an instant on behalf of his children?
You and me.
He is your guardian. He is your protector. There is no battle you face that is too overwhelming for him in this house.
1 Samuel 17:45, David said to the Philistine, the giant, the boy, giant,
he came against me with a sword and spear and javelin.
This is a young man, but an older boy.
He came against you with the
name of the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Psalms 24:8-10.
Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, Yahweh Sabaoth. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your hands, O Gracia. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. He is the King of glory. Psalms 46:10-11. Be still and know that I am God. I will exalt among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Nisim, the Lord the Sanctifier, appears first in Exodus 31:13 in conjunction with keeping the Sabbath.
But as for you,
speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout all generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you.
God says people who have for his own purposes and glory, they were to be holy people because they serve the holy God.
The same is still true today. Hebrews 10:10 says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all.
1 Peter 1:15-16 says, but let the holy one who called you be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy.
Yahweh, Ra, or Rahi, two different Hebrew words, so it means the same thing. The Lord is my shepherd.
Psalms 23:1, we know this one, right?
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't that awesome? Our shepherd.
Yahweh, to shoot canoe,
the Lord our righteousness.
Jeremiah 23:6, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Jeremiah 33:16, in those days Judah will be saved and Israel shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness.
Tesukenu.
Yahweh Tesukenu.
Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals.
Exodus 15:22-26. Then Moses rose up from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sharon, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah.
So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink?
Then he called out to the Lord, and the Lord Yahweh showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation. There he tested them, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases for which I put upon the Egyptians. Remember, he just took them out of Egypt, and his plagues continued upon them. For I, the Lord, Yahweh Rapha, am your healer, he says.
Here are a couple that we haven't investigated. All of these we spent time and took sermons pulling them apart. But here are a couple more I found just recently. Yahweh Moah,
the Lord of Recompense,
found in Jeremiah 51:56. It says, for the destroyer is coming against her, against Babylon, and a mighty man will be captured.
This is Jeremiah prophesying about what is going to happen to Babylon, who had conquered the Israelites.
He says, her mighty men will be captured, their bones will be shattered, for the Lord is the God of recompense. He will fully repay.
You stand the test of time.
We see that in the New Testament that way.
You who are faithful to the what?
To the end.
I will repay. It may not happen here.
The justice comes before God.
If you think back through the centuries, and this is the time to compare you one matter after another, I'm not just talking about the apostles, who we got, scripture, and we're killing with some of the other people like John the Baptist or the other apostles. I'm thinking back to the centuries. The Christians were dragged before the Romans, for example, in the amphitheater.
Who were eaten by lions, who were burned at the stake.
And it didn't just happen with the Romans, all the way down through history. I remember somebody in England wanting to stand up and write the scripture so it would be in common language in English for us. And that happened to him.
He was burned at the stake as well.
But our God, Yahweh El Kamora, the Lord of recompense, he will fully repay. Your reward is coming.
Yahweh Nakai, the God who smites, Ezekiel 7:9.
And my eyes will show no pity, nor will I spare. I will repay, there's that repay again, recompense.
You are according to your ways. While your abominations are in your midst, then you will know that I am the Lord, Judah, smiting.
Nakai, excuse me.
And last I want to talk about this morning, Yahweh Shema'ma. Shema'ma. The God who is present. As the people were setting up Jerusalem again in Ezekiel 48, God spoke to Ezekiel, through Ezekiel, and he said, the distance all around, and he was talking about the city, will be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on will be what? The Lord is there. The city will be known by the Lord is there. That's kind of interesting today in the church. What is the church known by? What is the individual person, Christian, within the church known for? That the Lord is where? Where? Jesus said, I go back to the Father as I send with you the Holy Spirit, my Spirit, to be with you, to be there in your heart. Where Christians are gathered, it seems to say in Scripture 2 or 3, I am there. The Lord is there. Is the Lord here in our hearts today? Yahweh the Great, a poem by Helen Maricote, quoted from the book Holy Sweat, titled I Am. I was regretting the past and feeling the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking. My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. And then he continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it's hard. Why? Because I'm not there. My name is not I Was. Catch that? My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it's hard. For I am not there. My name is not I Will Be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard, for I am here. For my name is I Am. Yes, God is a God of the past and the future, but I think she captures the point of Yahweh being I Am, willing to work with us, be in us, as we move forward as Christians. Let's continue. Who is God? What's His name? Our text from Psalms 145 says, one generation shall love your works to remember, and shall declare your mighty acts. Verse 4, on the royal splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. My name, my name and that God because of the differences and meanings that God adds to our lives. And the people experience God's grace and His love and His majesty, then people pass the stories on and experiences on to God, down to the next generation. Psalms 145:17 says, the Lord is just in all His ways and kind in all His doing. You know, another translation says, the trademark on all His works is love. The psalmist says that his experience of Yahweh is that Yahweh is just and loving. Isn't justice an attribute that you want to shout and declare from the rooftops? Justice. Let's think about justice. When things are done unjustly, what do people do? They make us think about it, don't they? They make sure people say, this is what's unjust. But should justice be shouted out as well? When we see God working in that way? From the mountain of the rooftops, we should be shouting and blessing the name of God. Psalms 145:18 goes on and says, for the Lord God is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, that we need not always
to shout for him. When somebody is near, do you shout at them? I hope not. Sometimes a gentle whisper of God's name, a faint murmur, is all that is needed, because God is near to all who call on Him and will be what He needs to be in each of our lives. From a mountain or a rooftop, we can shout and bless the name of God, or from a straw and solitude gurney, a bed, we can whisper and bless the name of God. For God is near to all who call on Him in truth. Psalm 145 goes on in verse 19. Let's finish our scripture this morning. It says, He fulfills the desire of all who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever. What were you called to? Is a question I want to leave you with this morning. Who, more specifically, were you called to? Will it be, as we've seen before, Adonai, the Lord of all? Another name of God.
Occurs about 450 times in the Old Testament alone. It emphasizes the servant-master relationship that we need to have with God, and suggests that God's authority as master, one who possesses absolute authority on our lives. Does He really control us that way? Do we allow Him to be the master of our lives? Or do we take control of our lives and do what we want to do, the way we want to do it? What can we learn about this name very well? And we learn that the Master Lord had the right to expect obedience from those who called Him Master. Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, but since You have spoken to Your servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." What did God say to Moses? Moses, just obey me. I'm for God, Lord. You just obey me. Just go. Just do what I asked you to do. And so we can expect the slave to understand as well that God will provide. As His servant, He will provide for us.
When you cry, I bless you daily. The God of strength we've learned about. Also, God is probably related to the word mountain and suggests the power or strength of God. Do you know His power in your life right now? This name also emphasizes God's covenant-keeping nature. Psalm 17:1 says, "Now when Abraham was 99 years old," pretty old guy, "the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am God Almighty, also God, walk before me and be blameless.'"
It's never too old for you to get up and walk before God. When you retire, you don't retire from God. You just keep on serving Him. 99, it was a great example.
He says, "I am God Almighty, walk before me, be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly."
He hasn't had a child yet. He's going to multiply him exceedingly.
Some feel Shaddai is derived from the root that refers to a mother's breast sustaining a newborn infant. Your child conveys the love and the tenderness and mercy you mothers know about, especially we're going to celebrate this afternoon.
Ryan and his wife, newborn baby. And so they can understand this. It conveys that love, that tenderness, that mercy. All that a mother is to a dependent newborn, God is to His children, you and me.
God covers His own and makes them fruitful. Genesis 28:3-4 says, "God said to Jacob, who was fleeing Esau, 'And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples.'
May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojourners which God gave to Abraham. You see, the God of strength and power is also able to comfort the weary and to protect the weak. Are you at a point in your life where you've humbled yourself, you're weak and weary, you just don't know where to go anymore? God wants to be there for you, to give you that strength this morning. Psalms 91:1-2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High God will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, yes, Shaddai. I will say to the Lord Yahweh, my refuge and my strength, my God in whom I trust. Remember Job, don't you? In Scripture, God was a lot of discipline to come into his life. We realize that God often corrects his own and makes them fruitful because of that, when they are faithful to him. God has seen this way in the book of Job 31 times. Job seemed to be a perfect man. That God wanted to refine him even more and still more beyond what he thought he was doing his best to make him even more fruitful for him. And by the end of the book, God had given to Job more than he had ever had to begin with. And when you call on Elohim, the God Most High, the God who is supreme above all other gods, Genesis 13:18-22, and Methuselah, king of Salem, brought out the bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, Elohim, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the God Most High, of God Elohim, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him a tenth of all. And the king of Sodom then said to Abraham, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord, God Most High, Elohim, possessor of heaven and earth, that I am taking your rest. You see, they were terrorists back then too. Group that came down, taking over their country. Taking the people away, hostage. Abraham and his men did what eight kings couldn't do. They went after the terrorists, grabbed the people back, got everybody back, not one died, took all the possessions that they had there, and here he was meeting one of the priests of God Most High. And all of them can do was say, all I can do is honor God. None of this was mine. I didn't do it. God did it for me. A God Most High. That's who I have fighting on my side. He possesses everything. Satan sought to ascend to the heights and be like the Most High God, but he failed. There is no one else, nothing else that can ever or will ever challenge God's rulership over his universe, because he is the Most High. Will you call on Elohim, the God who sees? This name is only used once in the Bible. It's found in Genesis 16:13 on the lips of the handmaiden Hagar. Even though it is confirmed over and over through Scripture that our God is a God who sees. Sarah had given Hagar to Abraham to have children. And this was according to custom in those days when the maiden could burn, they wanted to keep the burning going, so they gave their handmaiden or their servant if they had that. But, you know, this wasn't even according to God's will. And after Hagar bore Ishmael, Sarah treated her so harshly, Hagar ran away. She fled into the wilderness. Think with me about her situation. She was removed from family. She was removed from friends. She was alone and away from shelter and food and water and help and her sustenance. Everything that she needed wasn't there for her. And then the Lord's angel came to her and rescued her out there in the middle of the wilderness as she was dying. Genesis 16:13 says, when she was restored, then she called the name of the Lord, Yahweh, who spoke to her, thou art a God who sees, El Roy. She said, I have remained alive here even after seeing him. God sees your heartaches today. He does. He knows what's there. He knows your hurts. He knows your struggle. Maybe it's with a disobedient child. Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe it's with those at work or at school. Maybe it's your neighbor. He knows your pain. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're hurting. He knows about that. He is a God who sees and sees me in the midst of my troubles, in the midst of my difficulties. God also knows where you are. Place yourself in His hands. Concentrate on knowing His will for your life. What does He have planned for you? Stop taking the focus off of you and your room and watch your face to places you've never been before. You know, I can't think of one leader, one person to build as an example that was a bad leader. We all came from humble circumstances. And God took them and used them because they tried to live in the name of the Lord to Him. And we can use each one of you in your situation, in your pain, and wherever you are. And He wants to do that. He will never forsake or forget yourself. Place yourself in His hands. Concentrate on knowing His will for your life. And He will never forsake and forget you. God has given the answer to us in Jesus Christ. It says in John 8:56-58, Jesus is answering the criticism of the Jewish leaders. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. His son was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham, our father?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, you catching this? I am. He wasn't just saying the verb. Yahweh, I am. When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," He took up all the majestic truth of the name of God. He wrapped it in the humility of servanthood. He came to serve and to die. He offered Himself to atone for our rebellion, for our sin, and made a way for us to sit right without Him on the cross. All we have to do is accept Him, believe, and obey Him. The gift is ours. In Jesus Christ, we who are born of God through the light of grace have the unspeakable privilege of knowing you and our Father, and I'm who I am, the God who exists, whose personality and power is unstoppable to Himself, who never changes, from whom all power and energy of the universe flow, to whom all creation too should confirm its life. This is the name of God. I am who I am, and the bones who know the name of God, and I will show for Him, or whisper to Him, but also put their trust in Him. Actually, if that isn't enough, or what do you call on El Olam, the everlasting God, the God that has always been and will always be. Alone emphasizes the unchangeableness of God. People today say, "I'm sorry, God doesn't change. It applies to us today just as much as it applies back then." Our God is an eternal God. Time changes, people change, governments change, everything changes, but God doesn't. He never has. He never will. He has been who He currently is and who He will be. In a world that experiences so rapidly, nothing seems to be dependable or constant. God doesn't change. People will fail you. I guarantee it. They will disappoint you. I guarantee that. They will make and break commitments to you. They will betray you. But you know something? We have a friend in the Lord, our God, who never will. Call to Him loudly, or call to Him softly, but call to Him. Close with this scripture, Isaiah 40:28-31. Do you not know? Have you not heard that the living God, by Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. If the one who lacks merit, he increases power. Though youths grow lonely and tired, and the vigorous young man stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will live like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Shall we pray? Almighty God, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for letting us know that through your power, the power you've given us, we can move forward as your children. Help us to, first, if we haven't done so, seek you, to build a relationship with you, understand the acceptance of your gift that you've given us, and obey what you've told us to do. And then those of us who have done that, who've repented of our sins, who have been baptized into Christ to receive the forgiveness of our sins and the Holy Spirit in our lives, help us with the help of the Holy Spirit to move in a direction that honors your name, that honors your character, that honors your love, your giving, that honors your son Jesus' life and all that you did for us. Help us wear the name Christ in a way that we can help all of those around come to know you, and that we can obey the command you gave us to go and share this with all those around us. Help us not keep this up to ourselves, but to share it with those around. And Father, I know your blessings upon this congregation, these people today. And I ask that you will use each one in a way that will glorify you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.